I would invite you all to be opening in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21, and we'll be looking at that scripture here in just a moment. Matthew chapter 21 and 23 will be our texts for the morning. And so last week, and again this week, I have forgotten to get some batteries for the wireless microphone, and so that's why I'm stuck behind the pulpit this morning. I do not like standing behind this massive pulpit. I feel like you can't see me. I normally get around, but I feel it's probably more important that you hear me than that you see me. So I'm going to be trying to stick behind the microphone this morning as we talk. So I'm going to ask you a question, and it may be a little bit shocking. Has anyone ever accused you or called you a Pharisee? Anyone ever said, you know, you're such a Pharisee? Why would they call you that? And if so, were they right? What do they mean by that? Maybe you're so pharisaical. Maybe it's in your doctrine that they mean, or your attitude. And more importantly, what do they mean, but were they right? And I think that a lot of times when people use that phrase, and I think correctly so in terms of its meaning, is that a Pharisee is someone who is more concerned about the law. They're more concerned about, I'm right and you're wrong, and less concerned about what Jesus calls the weightier matters of the law, of love and justice and mercy and sacrifice. They care about being right at the expense of all else. Merriam-Webster actually defines the word pharisaical. And they define it as being marked by hypocritical, censorious self-righteousness. And we read a passage in Matthew 23 about how Jesus described the Pharisees. And he used that very term, that they were hypocrites. And that is to mean that if someone is a hypocrite, they are saying one thing and they are doing another. They are two-faced, is the idea. They are an actor. They're putting on a facade. They're censorious, which means to be severely critical of someone else. In other words, I'm going to tell you what's right and what to do, but I don't really care if I do it. I'm going to pretend that I know all about what's right and what's wrong, but I really don't care about doing it myself. That's self-righteousness. It's being confident in one's own righteousness, being smug, being intolerant of others and their behavior and their opinions. It's being holier than thou. That's what we read about the Pharisees in the New Testament. That was their attitude. And if that's true of us today, well, I would say that is not good. We do not want to be 21st century Pharisees. And I think we would also be slow to admit it if that were us. We might say something to the effect of, no, I'm not a Pharisee. That's ridiculous. I'm nothing like the Pharisees were. They were just a bunch of, no good, I don't like to use words when they're children in the audience, but dummies. They were stupid. I know I shouldn't use that word. Kids, don't listen to that. Don't say stupid. But, you know, they didn't see Jesus for who he was. They did, despite all of his miracles, despite all of his fulfillment of messianic prophecies, they denied him. They murdered him. I'm nothing like that. I'm a good Christian. I believe in Jesus. I'm conservative. I believe in all the teachings of the New Testament. I go to church every Sunday and Wednesday. I don't engage in sinful behavior. I'm the model Christian. But, you know, I think a Pharisee might have said something very similar to that. A Pharisee might have said, well, hey, you know, I'm nothing like the tax collectors and the sinners. I obey and respect the Old Testament law to the T. I do all the right things. I tithe and I make sacrifices. I take the conservative positions. I even do things to make sure I don't even come close to transgressing the law. I'm the model Jew. Sounds a little familiar, doesn't it? And yet, in all their concerns about law keeping and obeying traditions and building these hedges around the law to make sure they didn't transgress the law itself, they neglected the weightier matters of the law: love, justice, mercy, faithfulness, forgiveness. And it can be easy for us to do the same things if we're not careful. It's easy to pronounce an easy judgment on ourselves because, well, you know, I do and I believe all the right things. And it's easy to pronounce a harsh judgment on others because they don't. And if we're honest, that probably makes us feel better about ourselves and our own shortcomings. And we judge ourselves by the conduct of others rather than judging ourselves by God's word. And so here's my question this morning. Can we sometimes be 21st century Pharisees? Can we sometimes have this checklist mentality where if I just go down the line, I check all these things off, then I'm okay. And I want to make others feel guilty. And when sometimes maybe I don't even do it myself. And I forget about love and I forget about mercy and sacrifice. And as we even talked about this morning in Bible class, and I forget about evangelism, trying to bring others to Christ. And I want to start this morning by looking at the parable of the two sons in Matthew chapter 21. In verses 28 through 32, when Jesus says there, "What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, 'I go, sir,' but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said, "Well, obviously, the first, the one who actually went and did." And Jesus said to them, "Truly, I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." And so the point of this parable and that Jesus is trying to make is that you cannot say that you're going to do something and then not do it. You cannot say that you're going to obey God and then not obey God and still think that you're pleasing to God. You have to do what he says, not just say you're going to do it. You cannot be counted as obedient or pleasing to the one who directed you if you don't actually follow through. So in other words, obedience and faithfulness matter. One commentator says of the meaning of this parable, the key interpretive point in understanding the parable of the two sons comes in defining to whom Jesus is speaking, which is, of course, the Pharisees. Matthew 21 begins with Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And the whole point of Matthew's gospel is to show Jesus as the Messiah. The crowd responds there by shouting hosannas and praises to the king, and the king's first act upon entering Jerusalem is to cleanse the temple. They weren't too happy about that, the Pharisees weren't. And afterwards, we see Jesus cursing the fig tree in verses 18 through 22. And while that may seem an isolated story, Jesus was making a strong symbolic point about the Pharisees. The fig tree is often symbolic of Israel itself. The fact that the fig tree had leaves but no fruit is symbolic of Israel's religious activity. That is to say that they had all the trappings of spirituality. They looked good on the outside, but had no substance. Jesus cursed that fig tree because it was not bearing fruit. He was saying something against Israel. "I'm cursing you because you are not bearing fruit." Israel may have had the leaves of activity, but not the fruit of repentance and obedience to God. Which is why Jesus tells them that the prostitutes and tax collectors will enter the kingdom ahead of them. They looked good, but inside they were empty. And so what is the message to us today? After all, you know, someone's sitting here saying, "Well, I'm not a Pharisee." Well, the message to us is that it's not about words, but about actions. And not even just about the actions, but about our hearts behind the actions. What motivates us to do the things that we do? Are we motivated by fear? Or are we motivated by love? Are we motivated by a desire to do what God wants? Are we motivated by pride? "Look how good I am. Look at, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. Look at me." Or humility. The fact that I'm serving because this is the least I can do to give back. I'm serving because I know I'm nothing before God. I know that I know I owe all to Him. Am I serving God because I want to serve Him, or because I'm selfish and I want to? Maybe there's some things that I found that I can get out of it. Jesus tells us that we have to do everything that he has commanded us to do. That is, we are to do his complete will. And if we don't keep his commandments, he tells us in John 14 and verse 15 and following, if we do not keep his commandments, we do not love him. In other words, do not claim to be doing the will of God. Do not make it look like you're doing the will of God to others and then not do it. Don't say that you're his people and then not obey him. Don't forget about the overarching intent of the law. This is where it starts. Yeah, it starts with our hearts. It starts with our actions. It starts with our obedience to God's will, but it goes beyond that. And because this isn't the heart that the Pharisees had, and because Jesus could see past their facade, he could see past their thick skins, he could see past their ritualistic obedience to the law, he could see past their derision of those who failed to keep the law, and he could see deep down the man that was inside. He could see their minds and their hearts and where they were. He could see their hypocrisy. Jesus pronounces woes upon the Pharisees for their hypocritical self-righteousness. And in verses 1 through 12 of Matthew 23, he outlines what their problems were. Jesus said to the crowds and his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So practice and observe whatever they tell you." In other words, they were right about their doctrine, but not what they do. They didn't do it themselves. "For they preach, but do not practice." Did you know that that was there in the Bible? Practice what you preach. There it is. There are a lot of trite sayings that people think are in the Bible and they're not. This is one that is. Practice what you preach. Verse 4, "For they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others." Pride. "For they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long." That is, they wore these garments and they made them. And the idea was the nicer those garments were, the more holy they were. The better they looked. They were putting on this facade. "And they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers, and call no man your father on earth. For you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." And so what was their problem? Jesus says they do things, they say things and don't do them in verses 3 through 4. They do their deeds to be noticed by men in verses 5 through 10. They didn't realize that greatness was to be found in serving, verses 11 and 12. And so Jesus pronounces these woes on them in verses 13 through 33. Jesus says in verses 13 through 15, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut out the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, as a convert to Judaism, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves." So in verses 13 through 15, Jesus says, you are literally keeping people out of the kingdom of heaven. Verses 16 through 22, he goes on. "Woe to you blind guides." Oh, they couldn't even see where they were going. And yet they were trying to lead people. "Who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it's nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if someone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that made the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it." In other words, they had made up all these arbitrary man-made laws, these, like I said earlier, and I like to call them, they built hedges. In other words, you have this box, and here's the law, and this is what they want to transgress, but they said, no, that's not good enough. I'm going to build this other hedge row around that, so that I don't even come close. I'm going to make all these other rules, and what had happened over time is when they transgressed those other rules that they had made up, they considered that to be sinful. They had vaulted their own man-made traditions up as sin and righteousness doctrine, and that was wrong. They had made up their own rules, and God said, it's not right. Jesus is telling him, this is ridiculous, these rules that you've made up. And yet you're going to bind them on people. You're going to lay these heavy burdens on people and try and tell them that's what they should do. And if they don't, that they're failures. They were shutting people out of the kingdom of God. Binding that which wasn't binding. For stressing the particulars and forgetting the reasons for them. Verses 23 through 24. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. In other words, yes, it's important for you to tithe mint and dill and cumin. It's important for you to follow the law of God. God made those commandments for a reason. He wants you to follow them. But you can't pay attention to one part and forget about the other. This was important. So are we in danger of doing these same things just as they did? They stressed the particulars and forgot the reasons behind them. They cared about appearances instead of the heart. Verses 25 through 28, as we read earlier in our scripture reading. And in verses 29 through 36, he goes on to talk about how they killed the prophets because they said things they didn't want to hear. And ultimately, they killed Jesus himself. And that's possibly even the most scathing rebuke of this section is 29 through 36. He tells them that the blood of those prophets is on their hands. But as we look at ourselves this morning, are we in danger of doing the same thing? Do we tell others not to do and then not do them ourselves? Do we fail to heed our own commands? Are we unwilling to even use our little finger to lift the burdens that we have placed? Are our deeds done to be noticed by men because of pride? To be holier than thou? Are we unwilling to serve and put self last that we might be first in the kingdom? Jesus says, you must humble yourself and God will exalt you. You don't try and exalt yourself. You leave it to God. Are we keeping others out of the kingdom by telling them or implying to them that they will never be good enough? Maybe they don't immediately conform to what we think they ought to be. You know, I don't think there's a person in this room that's the same person that they were 20 years ago, or 10 years ago, or 5 years ago, or 1 year ago for that matter. We are all in a constant state of change. We are all in a constant state of trying to mold ourselves after the image of Christ. And all too often, I think we make hasty judgments about people, all too often about whether they would even come to the kingdom of God. And we say, no, I'm not even going to bother talking to them about Jesus because they're never going to obey. They're never going to listen. It's not my job. My job is not to make that judgment. My job is to plant the seed and water it and let God give the increase. And my job is to be patient with those who are struggling. Someone becomes a Christian and they have a hard time maybe letting go of something that they've been struggling with. And maybe sometimes we're impatient with that. We're told we need to be encouraging. We need to bear with the failings of the weak and help them along. Encourage them. Help them to purge that sin from their lives. Are we keeping others out of the kingdom by telling them they're never going to be good enough? Are we binding that which God has not bound? And I think this is another area which we must be especially careful. Because just as the Pharisees made their own hedges, we can do the same thing. We can turn our own traditions into quote-unquote sin and righteousness doctrine, when in fact it's something that is an invention of man. As we talked about this morning in Bible class, it's not about what I think. It's not about what I feel. It's not about what I say. It's about what this says. I have to let the Word of God speak for itself. And when I'm trying to teach someone, I let the Word of God teach that person. Because that's the way I've always done it doesn't mean it's the only way. Just because that's what my parents taught me doesn't necessarily mean that it's right. Just because that's the way it's been done for 50 years doesn't necessarily mean it's the only way to do it. And I think one way we scare people away from the church is by making them feel inadequate by binding that which God has not bound. And right along with that, are we stressing the particulars, this minutia, and forgetting the why? Yes, we should be at worship, but we need to stress not just the fact of being at worship, because that's the checklist. But why? Why should I be here? Why should I want to come here? Because the God of heaven and earth deserves it. He deserves my praise and my adoration and my love and my devotion and my time and my effort and my sacrifice. He deserves so much more than we can ever give. So I should have a love for and a desire to worship Him. Yes, I should give, but why? Because I want to further the gospel. Yes, I should, women, you know, we should tell them they need to dress modestly, but why? Because we're professing a purity that comes from Christ. Yes, I should bring others to Christ, but not because I can say, well, look at all the people I've converted. But because they are lost souls in need of a Savior, and I cannot help but say something. My purpose is to go to heaven and to bring as many people there with me as I can possibly bring. Am I stressing the particulars and forgetting the why? Or are appearances our main concern? Verses 27 and 28 there. He says, "What are you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites? For you like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful." You look great. Man, look at that nice, white, beautiful stone. Doesn't that look nice? But what's on the inside? It's a tomb. It's full of dead men's bones and all kinds of uncleanness. So outwardly you appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Are we refraining from sin that people know about just so we look good? Are we believing the right doctrines so that people look at us and see how good we are? Look at those folks over there. They sure obey the Bible. Well, good. They should see that and they should want to be a part of that. But that's not the point. The point is, I obey what God's word says because I respect God's commands. I respect His authority in my life and I want to obey Him because I love Him. Or is it just a facade, a whitewashed tomb? Are we actually cultivating a deeper love in our hearts for God because of what He has done? Or am I just concerned about what I look like? And finally, the last one he says, are we putting to death the prophets? And you might say, well, What prophets? There's no prophets today. I'm not putting to death any prophets. Well, what about when someone confronts you about something that maybe you shouldn't have been doing and you don't take it too kindly? And you reject them. And you put them down. And you say, well, yeah, maybe I do that, but you do this. What kind of example are we being? How do you respond to someone that confronts you or pricks your heart, or when you're reading the Bible and it pricks your heart about something in your life? Or maybe you're putting Jesus to death again on the cross by falling away from Him, Hebrews 6 and verse 6. I want to say it again, we cannot have the trappings of spirituality but no substance. We cannot have the leaves of activity but not the fruit of repentance or obedience to God. And I want to conclude this morning by making application from what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, when he talks about love and what it should look like. And he says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." You know, I'm just making a bunch of noise. It's just a clatter. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and I deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. What is the greatest commandment? But to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. If I do not have love, it doesn't matter what else I do. It doesn't matter what I believe. If I don't actually love God, I don't actually love my brother and my fellow man and act in accordance with that, it doesn't matter how many times I step foot in this building. If I do all the things listed here but do not have love, I am nothing. Everything we do must be done out of love for God and for others, putting God first, others second, and self last. And the application for us is, I think oftentimes we think that we're okay because, you know, I do and I say all the right things, I believe the right things. But believing and saying the right things is not the end of our job. It's not the totality of who we are to be as Christians. Okay, so, you know, I don't go out and carouse and drink and dance and lie and cuss and steal and I'm not sexually immoral. Good. Jesus says, absolutely, those things are sinful. Don't do them. And if you're here this morning, you're doing, you know, things, I would admonish you to put those things out of your life. But how's your prayer life? Do you praise God like you should? Are you preaching and teaching His word to others? Are you encouraging your brethren like you should? Are you suffering for the sake of Christ? Do you have the boldness and the courage to go out and speak and insert the Lord in your conversations despite the consequences that might have? And something that I've noticed in the last few years, I guess, when I talk to people in what I would say the denominational realm of Christianity, oftentimes I find that they are a lot more willing to be very open about their faith, to talk about the Lord, to insert Him into their conversation, to attribute good things in their life to God, than even I am. And that's a mistake on my part. If they do better than me at that, then that makes me a Pharisee. We say, oh, well, at least I know about, you know, I know the right baptism, so. Okay, good. But how often are people in the denomination world more willing to suffer for the cause of Christ, to face adversity, to talk about spiritual things, to profess Christ, and to teach the gospel, to pray, to believe in the power of God in and to change their lives? And if they do that better than us, that makes us Pharisees. Telling others what is right and not willing to lift a finger to do them ourselves. More concerned about tithing mint and dill and cumin and neglecting the weightier matters of the law. Jesus says these things you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You have to do everything. You blind guys straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. In other words, you missed something obvious. You missed something that you should have seen. You become lost in the minute details and neglected the law's overarching intent. That God wants our hearts. He wants the entirety of me. So what if I believe all the right things and don't do all the wrong things? It matters little if I'm not doing the good works that God calls me to do. It matters little if what I do is not done out of love and done with the wrong attitude. If I'm right and you're wrong, or look at me, I'm just making noise. When he says these things you ought to have done without neglecting the others, he's saying you have to do my complete will. And that's why I started with the parable of the two sons. Because I'm not trying to discount either one of these things. Both are important. The obedience of God's commands, we cannot neglect that. But he also tells us to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when you put those things together, you find God's complete will. And what he tells us is that you had better not say, I'm going to do, and then walk out the door and not do. Because that son was not pleasing to the father. But the son who realized his mistake and made a course correction and went out the door and worked. We cannot say to the father, yes, I will go and not go. It is a failure to do his complete will. And his will is simply this. That we love him, that we serve him, that we obey him, and that we bring others to him. If we aren't truly doing that with all of our hearts, then brothers and sisters, what are we doing? We're 21st century Pharisees, self-righteous hypocrites, unable to enter the kingdom of heaven. So what are you doing this morning? Don't be a Pharisee. Be a disciple and a follower of Christ. Do his will. Put him on in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins if you have not done that. As Peter admonished the crowd there on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when they were confronted and they were pricked to their hearts, they said, what do I do? I'm sinful. I'm lost. Jesus is the Savior. How do I get that blessing? They didn't pick up stones to stone him, like some would later on. They didn't kill the prophet on that occasion when they were pricked to their hearts. But they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And his answer was, repent. Turn away from your sins and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we admonish you to do that. We have water here behind me and we can baptize you for the forgiveness of your sins. Or if you're here this morning and you've been convicted of maybe just not doing things for the right reasons, of being more concerned about tithing mint and dill and cumin and less concerned about the weightier matters of the law, we admonish you to start doing God's entire will. And we can pray for you to help you do that in your walk. If there's anyone here this morning that needs to respond to the gospel, won't you do that while we stand and sing?